Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 to 27. What's the most tiring and demanding day you've ever had? I wonder if you can recall it right now. Maybe you're having it. Have you ever had a day when you are constantly working, constantly giving out, constantly looking out for others, hour after hour, relentlessly? At the end of such a day, you probably could fall asleep just about anywhere under any conditions. Well, none of us here tonight have had a day as demanding as this day that Jesus was having in our scripture from Matthew. The day began way back in chapter 5, as we were reminded last week, when Jesus preached the greatest sermon in the history of the world. It was said that people would walk for 20 miles to hear George Whitefield preach in the 18th century. And in the 5th century, when John Chrysostom was preaching, no wagon or cart was allowed to move in any adjacent street or even nearby in case some of his words were lost. But all such sermons were just mumbling compared to the sermon that Jesus had just preached to people from all over the region. His sermon set the world's ethical agenda till the end of the world. How many hours did that sermon last? It's the longest recorded sermon like that in the New Testament. It must have been hours, this summary that we have recorded. Well, who knows how long it lasted? But we can only imagine how physically demanding it must have been for Jesus to preach, to project without any PA system to such an enormous crowd. He must have been completely drained by the end. However, as we heard again last week, his day wasn't over. As he went home to Peter's house, Jesus was followed by large crowds of people. And he healed a man of leprosy. And then the centurion's servant. And then when he got to the house, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. She was able to wait on him until the evening. But then many more people arrived to receive his care and healing. Demons were driven out and diseases cured. Dealing with the needs of this mass of people would have completely overwhelmed any ordinary human, no matter how committed or compassionate they were. And yet still, Jesus went on giving and caring and serving. Remember the interaction between Jesus and the man with leprosy at the beginning of chapter 8, or his interaction with the centurion a little bit later in chapter 8, or any of the interactions he has with individuals that are recorded for us in the Gospels. Well, we can be sure that such pastoral instruction and direction went on with so many of these individuals from the crowd who came in the evening. It was never enough for Jesus to impersonally wander around just healing people, just one after another in an impersonal way. No, his healings were signs which needed to be individually applied and illuminated to each different person. That's what we see in all the times when he deals with people. Later in Matthew 8, we see how Jesus deals with a specific demon-possessed man. The time and care that he gave to that man. And yet we're told here in Matthew 8 verse 16 that he dealt with many such people on that evening. On and on, giving, caring, relentlessly. Finally, in verse 18, he could go on no longer as he looks at the many people who still need his help, and he can go on no longer. How many hours had he put the needs of others before his own? I mean, evening came in verse 16. What time was it by the time we get to verse 18? The early hours of the morning? Who knows? We can only guess how long he'd been at it, but he finally had to retreat to get at least a little sleep. He wanted to be taken in a boat across the lake. And that's where we join him this evening. And as he's getting into the boat, two people stop him there from verses 19 to 22. The first was a teacher of the law, and the second described as a disciple. Both want to follow Jesus. The first makes an extravagant offer. "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go, whatever it takes, to the very end, I will follow you." Well, because this man was described as a teacher of the law, we might be a little skeptical about him. Jesus' ministry had not been well supported by this profession. His ministry was often criticized and troubled by people from this profession. Even though they were employed to teach the scriptures, Jesus repeatedly exposed them as frauds who knew very little of the true meaning of the scriptures. Nevertheless, this man seemed very eager to follow the way of Jesus, no matter the cost or destination. Of course, he didn't know what he was saying. Through Matthew's scripture quotation of verse 17, and then through Jesus' answer, the scale of the man's request is revealed. Let's remind ourselves of those verses. We'll read again from verse 16. "When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Well, the quotation from Isaiah back in verse 17 comes from one of the deepest and most awe-inspiring prophecies in the whole Bible. Isaiah 53 is a description of the promised Messiah as the true servant, the one who will suffer and be rejected on behalf of his people, the one who would pour out his life from beginning to end for the needs and sorrows of others. Let's just remind ourselves of the opening words from Isaiah 53. You might want to turn to it. It's on page 740 in the church Bibles. It's a passage we, most of us, will know quite well, Isaiah 53, but we'll just read some of the opening words so that we get the flow of why Matthew quotes it here. Isaiah 53 from verse 1 on page 740. "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then it goes on, he was oppressed and afflicted, and so on. Okay, well, that we know it. What does it tell us? This prediction told the ancient church that the promised Messiah would have a very hard life. He would not enjoy the privileges of a comfortable or sheltered life. A man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. He would care for people, but no one would care for him or look out for his interests. That would be his experience of life. Caring for others, but nobody caring for him. He would bear the burdens of other people, caring for their needs and diseases and sorrows, and yet he would not receive the respect or honor that was due to him. He would not assert his rights, so Isaiah tells us, he will not assert his rights, but give himself for the rights and dignity and comfort of others. And then, as Isaiah tells us, in the end, he would receive the punishment that our sin deserved, bringing forgiveness to the world. Well, as Matthew sees Jesus, pouring out his life and energy, hour after hour, in the relentless care of the crowds of needy people, he recalls this prophecy from Isaiah 53. The glorious and wonderful Messiah was the suffering, selfless servant, just as the prophet had told. And it's after this scripture about the unique service of the divine servant that a teacher of the scriptures makes his extravagant offer to go the whole distance with Jesus. Well, if this Bible expert had really understood Isaiah 53 and had recognized that servant standing before him, then he would have been much more careful in his words. Peter would later make a similar mistake with a similar kind of offer. The path that Jesus had to walk was far too demanding for anyone else. Perhaps this theologian liked the idea of being at the center of crowds of people, and that's what he saw. He said, oh, Jesus, I'll stick with you wherever you go. All these people, not appreciating the relentless and sacrificial service demanded of Jesus. Far from a glamorous life with the adulation of thousands, Jesus tells him the truth, Matthew 8, verse 20. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The truth was that Jesus' lifestyle was less than a dog. He lived a life less than a dog. Even animals could crawl up in their home at night. But the Son of Man was homeless and exhausted. And of course, penniless. I mean, he has to borrow money when he requires a coin. I mean, at the end of this day, he wanted to get into bed and have a refreshing, peaceful sleep. And yet, he had nowhere to lay his head. There is such paradox in the language that Jesus uses here, something that this scripture teacher would surely have grasped. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. The Son of Man has nowhere to get some sleep. Well, this is the title. Son of Man. This is the title that the Messiah has in Daniel chapter 7. It's a title filled with majesty and authority and honor. This is what Daniel saw when he saw the Son of Man in a vision. You don't need to look it up. I'll just read it for you. Daniel chapter 7 verse 13. Daniel says, in my vision at night I looked, and there "There before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given, the Son of Man was given, authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That is the Son of Man." How strange it is then that the Son of Man, with all authority, glory, and sovereign power, whose kingdom will never end, that Son of Man couldn't even get a bed for the night. And nobody was really looking out for him at all. This teacher of the law was sent away from Jesus with lots to think about. Jesus had identified himself as the Son of Man, and yet he'd also reminded this scripture scholar of his infinitely demanding mission as the suffering servant. The Son of Man, the selfless, suffering servant who puts others first, always, tirelessly. How wonderful Jesus is. How he towers above all other leaders from human history. Doesn't he just tower above them in attractiveness? How trustworthy he is. What grace we find in Jesus. We've been studying 2 Corinthians 8 this morning, and we surely remember verse 9 if we were here. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," and how rich is that Son of Man, "though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Well, that's what we have right here before us in Matthew chapter 8. How could the Son of Man, the ruler and sustainer of the universe, the King of the eternal kingdom, how could such a glorious God become so low, so poor, so empty that he couldn't even find a bed for the night? Could find no privacy. Surely, with a mere word, he could have summoned angels to carry him to the most luxurious hotel in the world. And yet he crashes down in the bottom of a fishing boat in the middle of the night. That is the Savior of the world. The judge of all men. That is the judge of all men. That is the Lord of history. How wonderful it is to know that the world rests in his hands. That he's the one who holds our eternal destiny. The Lord God who calls us to himself is this Jesus, who served with such sacrificial, tirelessly, relentlessly, with so much love, humility, and grace. And yet, as we saw last week, there's an uncomfortable side to the real Jesus. And this is what we see as the other man detains Jesus in verse 21. Matthew 8, 21 to 22. "Another disciple said to him," as he's about to step into the boat, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Well, this man seems to make a perfectly reasonable request. He also wants to follow Jesus, but first he had to arrange his father's funeral. Even the harshest employer would allow the staff time off for such an event. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. Maybe there were all kinds of complexities or details about this situation that Matthew doesn't record for us. Some have suggested that maybe his father wasn't dead yet and he wanted to wait for that to happen and sort out the estate. But I always imagine, if that was the case, I could always imagine his father in the crowd sort of like, I'm not dead yet. I think we must be faithful to the passage as it actually stands, what's actually recorded. And as it stands, Jesus makes a very unreasonable and disconcerting demand on this man. Totally unreasonable demand on this man. Follow me right now. Right now, says Jesus to him. Right now. Even forget that. Right now. If you're serious, right now follow me. I must take priority, even over your father's funeral. The situation is too urgent. Things are not as you seem to think they are. Others can see to the funeral, but you must follow me now. Nothing is more important right now for you than following me now. The severity of Jesus' words remind us of words that Jesus spoke on another occasion, Luke 14:26. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, hate his own life, he cannot be my disciple. The Jesus who serves us to the utmost, and we like that, requires that he take absolute priority in our lives, even over the very closest of all human relationships. He cannot be second choice, even for one day, to our spouse or our children or our parents, or even our father's funeral, as in this case. This man thought that sorting out his father's funeral was more important than following Jesus. It's such an extreme case. And yet, Jesus' stark answer is unwavering. No other human could make such demands on us. No other, but we wouldn't tolerate it from any other human. Even from Jesus were shocked. It's not that followers of Jesus must ignore their parents or refuse to attend family funerals. No, the cults might make such demands, but Jesus' point is deeper and wider than something as trivial as just some sort of control issue. No, he demands to be given priority always over even the most treasured earthly relationships. But it's still an odd demand to make. How can the dead organize funerals for the dead? Well, it's possible that Jesus is making a deeper point than we might first notice. This man has been woken up to reality. He's tasted genuine spiritual life. Perhaps Jesus is saying that his father's funeral arrangements can be left to the spiritually dead, whose eyes or minds have not been opened. But for this awakened man, this was the time, this was the moment. He must follow Jesus right now. Well, we wouldn't tolerate such demands of anybody else, but of this one, who serves as he did. In verse 23... we're told that Jesus gets into the boat and his disciples did follow him. Perhaps this man was one of them, responding to Jesus' challenge. We just don't know. Nevertheless, Jesus is finally able to lie down at the bottom of a working fishing boat. These are not ideal sleeping conditions for several reasons, not least the weather. Matthew 8:24, without warning, A furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. Furious storms are constantly in the news at the moment, so we have a consciousness of how frightening they can be. To be out in a boat during such a storm must be extremely disturbing, yet Jesus is asleep. On the one hand, we see his humanity here. He's so exhausted that he can sleep even in such circumstances. And that's a good thing to know, that when we are overwhelmed with fatigue and weariness and we just can't go on any longer, we have a God who knows just what we are feeling. He knows just what we're feeling. That's true. But on the other hand, there's something deeper about Jesus sleeping during this storm. He just preached a sermon in which he'd explained how we are to live without fear, in simple trust of our Heavenly Father's care. Let me just read you some familiar words from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Jesus says, "Do not worry." Matthew 6:25. "Do not worry. Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? So, do not worry." Verse 31 we go to. "So, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry." Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Well, that's just a sample, isn't it? Just that snapshot of Jesus' teaching that he's just delivered. Don't worry. Trust your Heavenly Father's care. Well, Jesus was practicing what he just preached. He had truly sought and always did his Father's kingdom and righteousness first. And now he was resting peacefully in his Father's care. The Father in the heavens knew exactly what Jesus and his disciples needed. So they didn't need to be at all worried, frightened about their lives. The disciples, like us all, had heard the words of Jesus, but were not putting them into practice. Let's see what happens. Matthew 8, verse 25. "The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us. We're going to drown.' He replied, 'You of little faith, why are you so afraid?'" Why are you so afraid? "Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.'" Like the disciple of verse 21, they called Jesus Lord and didn't live that out, didn't do what he said, didn't follow his teaching. They were worrying about their lives. They were frightened, worried, as if their Heavenly Father was not watching over them. This is why Jesus speaks to them as he does in verse 26, why he rebukes them under the care of the Father, in the company of Jesus. Why were they so afraid? Why were they so afraid under the care of the Father in the company of Jesus? Well, this evening, Jesus might put this same question to many of us. Why are you so afraid? Some of us are facing very worrying to us circumstances, things that seem frightening regarding our future, our health, our finances, our work, our marriage. Just like the storm, these circumstances seem so frightening to us, overwhelming. And yet, Jesus says, we must not be overtaken by fear. If we are followers of Jesus, if the Father's kingdom controls our lives, if that is what is first, then we can rest in the care of our Heavenly Father. This may mean that we need to get back to basics and put His kingdom and righteousness first. But, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, we, in Christ, in following Jesus, we really can be content in every situation. Whether we live or die, we can be content in every situation. Well, after the disciples woke exhausted Jesus from his precious sleep, they found that his words to the teacher of the law were proved true. Though he was homeless, yet he is the Almighty Son of Man. This event of verse 26 is the demonstration of verse 20. Notice that he didn't simply end the storm, though that is incredible in itself, but he rebuked the winds and the waves. Both the weather and the disciples were subject to his rebuke. He rebuked the disciples, now he rebukes the wind and the waves. You may shake your fist at the clouds when it rains, and many of us do, and yet we simply get wet. Why? Because we are not the line manager of the storm clouds. They do not answer to us. They just rain on us harder. But Jesus is the manager of the storm clouds and the seas and the wind. And they know it. The winds and the waves are misbehaving. And as the Lord of creation, he rebuked them and they listened. The centurion, back in verse 9, knew what it was to tell soldiers what to do, to call soldiers to account. Here the Son of Man does the same to the natural order itself. Well, that is why Matthew 8:27 is as it is. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Peter had a home to go to. We know that. We saw it in verse 14. But here was a man that the weather feared and obeyed, yet he had no home to go to, no bed to call his own. What kind of man is this who works himself to the point of exhaustion for the sake of others and yet has all power at his fingertips and doesn't need to do anything? In the scripture before us this evening, we see the true paradox, the glorious paradox of Jesus. While having the whole of creation at his fingertips, yet he lives as if he were nothing, as Paul says to the Philippians. As if he were nothing. As if he didn't own a thing. As if he had no rights of his own. He told us that the one who serves the most is the greatest of all. And that's the defining truth of his own life and work. He served far more than any other. And his is the greatest name before, during, and after the history of the world. True, this sets the pattern for all his followers. Yet, in the fundamental sense, this is his glory alone. Jesus is the servant and master of all. Jesus is the highest and lowest of all. He is the Son of Man over the whole creation. And he is the true servant of us all. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, all the power, and all the majesty, now and forever. Amen.